Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Mark chapter 15. In verse 2, the Word of God says, "Then Pilate asked him, 'Are you the King of the Jews?' And he answered and said to him, 'It is as you say.' And the chief priests accused him of many things, but he answered nothing. Then Pilate asked him again, saying, 'Do you answer nothing? See how many things they testify against you.' But Jesus still answered nothing, so that Pilate marveled." When Jesus was accused, he had a point of it. When he was accused in front of the Sanhedrin, he also had a point of it. He said very little. He answered nothing. That is in large part because it wasn't the chief priests and it wasn't Pilate who were actually accusing him. Jesus was being accused by the devil. What the chief priests did not know is that they were under demonic influence. What Pilate did not know is that he was under demonic influence. What Judas did not know was that he was perhaps even under demonic possession. These people were not the problem that Jesus was having. And we have to understand that. That when things happen to us, when perhaps we have issues with people, when we have issues with circumstances, perhaps even in some cases with health, certainly not in all cases, but some cases, it may not be what it appears to be. The Word of God says that we don't war against flesh and blood, we war against principalities and powers. We don't war against flesh, and we don't war against blood. People are not the issue. Satan would like to have us think it is people, so that we'll start responding to people. And that's exactly what he is shooting for. Get us to start responding to people within certain types of challenging circumstances. Sometimes he tries to get us to respond to people in other sort of ways. Sometimes he tries to get us to respond to people in ways that we may see as positive, perhaps flattering, and we can be drawn along. Or maybe in another type of a situation, you're at work and the boss keeps praising you up. And that's fine. There's nothing wrong with being praised by your boss. But perhaps the idea that boss has in the back of his mind is send you out of the place of your call for the sake of your occupation. So the boss is thinking to himself, this person is doing a great job. They would be good in such a place where we need somebody with this particular skill set. And the boss isn't thinking anything malicious. The boss is simply trying to take care of the company in his mind. But in fact, he may be trying to lure you from a place you are called to, and that can and sometimes does happen. I know one situation where a person stepped out of their call for that very reason, a serious increase in pay. If they simply left their call and went to this other place, certainly they'll find a church there too, right? Well, yeah, you probably would find a church there too, but is it the place you're called to? When that person left his call, he made more money and lost his family in the process. What he didn't recognize was that all the provisions that he had were within a call. And so when he was being drawn by what in natural terms seemed like a good opportunity, even perhaps responsible, he actually stepped out of the perfect will of God, and in stepping out of the call, out of the perfect will of God, he also lost the things that the perfect will of God brought with it. And in that particular case, I'm not saying this is always true, but in that particular case, it happened to be his family as well. Very unfortunate. Really, the thing he should have done was what Jesus did. Not answer. not answer. If there is a golden opportunity that takes me perhaps out of my call, then that golden opportunity is something I don't answer. I don't take it. The only offer that I can't refuse is the offer of the Holy Spirit's will. That's the only one we cannot refuse. All other offers we refuse. It's only what God chooses that we cannot refuse. We can in our volition, but it's very foolish to do so. See, here's the thing. In 1 Peter 5:8, the Word of God says, be sober, be vigilant. Be sober, be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about. So be sober and be vigilant. He walks about, seeking whom he may devour. The phrase walketh about is peripatei. It's a present active indicative. Present tense means he's continually doing this. He's doing it now. He never stops doing it. It's a done deal. He is the one who walks about. Indicative mood means this is a dogmatic reality. Active voice means that the adversary is continuously the one who's doing this. And the meaning of it is not simply walking around, looking around, kind of window shopping, if you will, for souls. The meaning of this is to walk and talk in a very similar fashion. As a matter of fact, the same word is used in the Greek for what Aristotle used to do when he had his teaching times and his discussions with people. He used to walk and talk at the same time. And this is what the devil does. He walks and talks at the same time. And the meaning is also referring to walk of life. So what it's saying is that as you're going through life, Satan comes up next to you and he wants to walk through life with you. Not just for a season. He would like to go through the whole thing with you. And he wants to walk and talk with you. He wants to teach you. He wants to discuss with you as you're going through the details of your life. And then it continues, he's seeking whom he may devour, seeking with the object of finding someone. And the word devour is katapen, and it's an aorist active subjunctive. That means that he's constantly doing this. He constantly wants to devour. An aorist tense is a completed action with absolutely no reference to time. That means that he's constantly devouring. The subjunctive mood means that he is not always successful, but sometimes he is. That means that there's a conditionality to it. The conditionality depends on us. The word itself means to devour, or get this, to assimilate, to consume, to use up, to drink, to swallow up, as when the Red Sea swallowed up the Egyptians. When the Egyptians were swallowed by the Red Sea, they came in on dry ground. But the sea came over them, and it started to envelop them, and then it covered them, and then it drowned them. That's the idea. He wants to come into a person's life, walking and talking, having discussion with that person. But he wants to discuss in such a way that eventually his thoughts simply surround that person's life. And everything, every detail in that person's life become a matter of Satan's thoughts. And I'm not saying thoughts that are necessarily overtly wicked. I'm talking about thoughts that drive us this way or this way, but anything other than God's way. That job opportunity is a very good one, isn't it? You would make $50,000 a year or more. That would really help you, wouldn't it? You could take better care of your family, better neighborhood, nicer house. You could send your kids to college. And yeah, okay, so you have a call here, but what is that really? It's just going to church, right? You can find a church there. It's just maybe outreach or whatever it is that God has for you in that place, right? But you can find that there too. You can find a place where you fit in, where you can plug in there too, right? And after all, that $50,000 would sure help a lot. You see, that may be Satan walking and talking, especially if it's taking you out of the perfect will of God. The will of God is something that's revealed to us by God. It's not something that's revealed to us by our circumstances. Our circumstances may actually be a test to see if we will continue in the will of God. A trial for promotion, perhaps. But sometimes we utilize our circumstances and call the circumstances God. Now, we don't call them God outright, but we call them God in as much as the circumstances are what we start to respond to. And that's really the whole question. What are we responding to? What are we responding to? Jesus was accused. We know it was the devil because in Revelation 12, Satan is the accuser of the brethren. With Jesus, that was easy to discern. But whenever there is an accusation, Satan is the accuser of the brethren. Even if there's a problem, an accusation is not the way to find a solution. Accusations are points of division. They're not points of reconciliation. Yet, in 2 Corinthians 5:18, God says we're made ministers of reconciliation and not of division. And so when there is an accusation, the accusation is really the ministry of Satan taking place. When an accusation came against Jesus, Jesus recognized its source. You had a group of people who were demonized. I did not say demonically possessed. To be demonized means to be under satanic influence. Christians can be demonized. They cannot be possessed. But they can come under the influence of demons. And it happens fairly frequently. If a person continuously as a lifestyle lives in negativity, they are under the influence of demons. They don't necessarily recognize it because Satan has been walking and talking with them for quite some time and showing them how negative and how wrong things are towards them in their life. Well, that is satanic influence. That is demonization. And often in a situation like that, people will respond in their emotions. Or maybe Satan is walking and talking to people in insecurity, in their self-image. Maybe sometimes he's walking and talking to people in lust patterns. This is what you really want. Maybe he's walking and talking to people in the details of their life. Don't trust God. You got to do it yourself. How else are you going to make it happen? And the whole premise that he sets up is a false premise. It's not up to us to make it happen. The steps of the righteous are ordered by the Lord. But this is how Satan walks and talks with us. And eventually he gets to train our thinking. The key to it is not responding. The key to it is not responding. Jesus did not respond to the devil. Jesus did not respond to the devil. Oh, it was the priests, it was the religious crowd, it was the governor. Jesus would not respond to the devil. Even when Peter said to him, "You're not going to the cross," Jesus identified who it was, but he did not respond to the devil. He didn't respond to him verbally. He did not respond to him volitionally. He did not respond to him emotionally. And he did not respond to him mentally. He would not think with the devil's thoughts. He would not receive the devil's projections. He would not receive the devil's accusations. He would not receive the devil's definitions. He would not receive what the devil was trying to send his way. He would not respond. In Isaiah 59:19, the Word of God says, "When the enemy shall come like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him." That word standard is the word nous in the original language. It's a palel perfect. Palel is an intentional action. Here's the thing. The word standard is an action. The word standard is not a noun. It's not a thing. It's an action. And it literally means to drive at. When the enemy comes in like a flood, God drives at him. God actively operates when the enemy comes in like a flood. We believers have to be very cautious not to become passive in our thinking and active in our response. We have to be active in our thinking and not respond to the devil. That's the key. Active in our thinking, active, quick to recognize and understand what our enemy is doing, and then quick to not respond to our enemy. Jesus said in John 5:30, "I can of my own self do nothing." The mistake we make sometimes is that in our own selves, we try to do something. But then he continued, "As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father which sent me." We have to be very careful in all things to be like-minded with the Savior. That in all things we are seeking the will of the Father who sent us. Yes, we have been sent. Do we understand this? We're not just placed here, left here, kind of wandering here, born into the world because we were born into the world. No, we have been sent. Every born-again believer has been sent. There is purpose. There is plan. There is strategy. There is intention. We have been sent here by God. We cannot live in a passive mentality where we simply exist here. No, we have been sent here. Can you imagine, for example, when the Apollo astronauts landed on the moon? NASA sent them to the moon. Can you imagine if when they got on the moon, they started to scratch their head, look at each other and say, "What now?" No, they had a mission. It was a planned mission. They had definition. They had purpose. They had plan. They had agenda. They had schedule. They had the whole nine yards that came with being sent. And they only had a season. Likewise with us. We are on the earth for a season. There is plan, there is intention, there is purpose. God has something specific, and we respond to the specifics of what God has. We may say, "I don't know what He has." Then you need to ask Him what He has. If I don't know, I ask the Holy Spirit, and He'll tell me. He'll guide my steps. He says, "Acknowledge the Lord and He'll direct your path." And so if I don't know, I ask. "Lord, I don't know what purpose you have for me here." Then ask Him to show you that purpose. Ask Him to guide you in that purpose. Because you only have a short season. We don't seek our will. We seek the will of the Father who sent us. That is imperative. We don't seek our will. We don't seek our preference. We don't seek our comfort. We seek the will, the preference of the Father who sent us. We have just this one time to live. What are we going to do with it? I think every believer needs to consider that. What are we going to do with it? David said, teach me to number my days. Why? Because he wanted to be very aware that he only had a certain number of days so that he would use them well. God gave us this gift. It's our life. But he didn't give it to us as a possession. He gave it to us with a purpose. What are we going to do with it? You see, the gift of our life is not really here. The gift of our life comes in the New Jerusalem. Here, we're equipped for our life in the New Jerusalem. Every believer must be aware of this. That we are here with a purpose, and a significant portion of that purpose is to equip us for our life in New Jerusalem. Because that life will never end. Here, it's only a season. But that life never ends. Now here's the thing. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1, the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field. Understand this. The enemy who walks and talks with us, who wants to drink us down. By the way, why drink us down? Because he's refreshing himself unto something. That's why he drinks us down. What is he refreshing himself unto? He's refreshing himself unto Isaiah 13 and 14. I will be as the Most High. I will be as the Most High. That is what he's refreshing himself unto. Immediately before that passage and immediately after that passage, God speaks to him and he says, you're cast out of heaven. You are done. It is over for you because you said, I will be as the Most High. When Satan can get us to respond to him, it refreshes him and I will be as the Most High. Now, here it is in Genesis 3. He is subtle. He's extremely subtle. He whispers. And his whispers are not audible because he has no voice. But it is a whisper, a transfer of thought. And his voice sounds just like our mental voice. Because he has to use our mental machinery since he has no voice. The voice of God is different. Jesus said, my sheep will hear my voice in John chapter 10. With Satan, he has no voice. If you hear the voice of God, you recognize this was the voice of God. But with Satan, it's different. And this is why he is so subtle. Because he uses our mental machinery and gets us to think it's our own thinking. When in fact, it's not. Our brains were made for doctrine. We have to understand that. Our brain was made for the Word of God. It is a container. And it is a processor. The processor portion allows us to function in this world. The container portion is for whatever is placed into it, and it's made to have the Word of God placed into it. The problem is when the Word of God is not consistently placed into our brain, And Satan takes advantage of the void in our mind. And he's more than happy to walk and talk with us when we're not walking and talking to doctrine. And so he walks and he talks, and he's so subtle, he gets us to think it's our own thinking. And he says to the woman, "Hath God said?" Now, in this particular case, it's "Hath God said?" It can be absolutely anything. The point wasn't really "Hath God said?" There was a purpose behind "Hath God said?" When Satan projects, he always projects with purpose. And it's never what it appears to be. "Hath God said?" Sometimes he'll project with other things. More money. Well, if I can make more money. Okay, more money is not the purpose. It's something else that's the purpose. More money is simply the carrot that he dangles in front of some people sometimes. It can be absolutely anything. Here it was, "Hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden." What follows? The fall follows. The fall did not take place simply when the tree was eaten from. The fall took place prior to that, and eating of the tree was a manifestation of the fall itself. Here's the fall. "And the woman said unto the serpent." That's it right there. "And the woman said unto the serpent." In that phrase is contained the fall. "The woman said unto the serpent." The woman should have never responded to the serpent. You never respond to the devil. A thought comes that's not a right thought. You don't respond to the thought. A person comes and they perhaps are positive but not in a godly way, or negative. You don't respond to the person. You never respond to the devil. Here's why. The devil, in a manner of speaking, likes to poke you. This is what he was doing to Eve. He was poking her with his words. He does that to us in different ways. He pokes us. What he's interested in is not so much what he's poking regarding. That's simply a tool. What he's really interested in is our response to the poking. Not what the response will be. The fact of response is what the enemy is interested in. He wants any sort of response. Now, if you notice in Jude chapter 1 and verse 9, when Michael the archangel was contending with Satan for the body of Moses, Michael said to the devil, "The Lord rebuke you." In Zechariah chapter 3, when the devil accused Joshua the high priest of having filthy garments, God did not actually answer the devil. God rebuked the devil, but he never actually answered the devil. He never responded to the devil. The devil doesn't care what our response is, as long as there is a response. If he pokes us and we go to the negative, that's one type of response, and most people recognize, oh, that's a negative response. But you know what? If he pokes us and we go perhaps to the good side of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, he's just as happy with that. Because there is a response. The devil doesn't say, "Come and worship me," per se. The devil simply says, "Respond in any way to my initiations." Because what way you respond is studied by our enemy, and he'll simply initiate, or you could say poke, from the right direction, because he studies our response. Some people will get very sad. Some people will get very angry. Some people will get very insecure. It doesn't really matter what the response is. What he's looking for is a response. As soon as there is a response, there is control. There is influence. It's like when you have these little kids sometimes and the brother starts poking his older sister. And they're in the back seat of the car on a long ride. And he pokes her. Why? Because he wants to get a response out of her. He's amusing himself. And he pokes her. And if she doesn't respond, he goes away. He stops because it's not amusing to him. But as long as she keeps responding, he doesn't care what her response is. He just wants the response. Well, the devil's working the same way. He doesn't care what the response is. He just wants a response. Because if he can bring in a response, then he can very quickly figure out how we will respond. And then he can very easily manipulate and influence people. Now, he's not stupid. He's going to influence them more often than not, but not always. I mean, there's a certain significant percentage when it's the other way, but more often than not, he'll influence to the good side of the tree of knowledge of good and evil with Christians. And sometimes he'll influence Christians toward negativity, anger, or self-righteousness, piety, an elevated mentality. Well, I'm going to be above that. And in both cases, it's responding and being manipulated by the enemy. He always wants a response. Why? Because he wants to be as the Most High. And so long as we are responding to him, we're giving him governmental authority in our lives. Well, this is a dangerous place for a believer, to give governmental authority to Satan in their lives. But many believers do that. That's a big problem in Christianity. That even though it's mostly, not exclusively by any measure, at the good side of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, it's still Satan's governmental authority in our lives. He's the one who's initiating, and we're the ones who are responding. In Matthew 4:4, Jesus was tempted by the devil. Now, the details of the temptation are not really relevant for this message. The response he gave is relevant. In verse 4, Jesus says to the devil, "It is written." He didn't actually answer the devil. He didn't actually respond to him. He simply quoted scripture. In verse 7, he said, "It is written again." So once again, he didn't actually respond to the devil. He simply went to doctrine, to scripture. And in verse 10, he essentially said to the devil, "Get lost. Get out of here." So he said, it is written, get out. He never answers the devil. God never responds to the devil. We have to be the same way. The moment that Jesus would have responded to the devil, thank God he didn't. But if he had, then the moment he had responded to him, Satan was in charge. Because now the responses were coming to a source of initiation, and the initiation is governing, determining that there will be a response. And in that subtlety, Jesus would no longer have been the Savior. He would no longer have had dominion over heaven. Satan would have taken authority over God. That was an intense portion of warfare. So Satan wants to take authority over people's lives also. This is why it's so important to guard our responses. What do we respond to? I'm not saying what do we respond positively to versus negatively to. Because whether it's at the good side of the tree of knowledge or the evil side of the tree of knowledge, it is a response. The question is, what do we respond to? Positive or negative? Pleasantly or unpleasantly? Gently or hostile? What do we respond to? Whatever it is that we are responding to, it's governing in our lives. This importance of response cannot be overestimated. In Proverbs 26:4, the Word of God says, "Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest you also be like unto him." Satan is a fool that some people answer, respond to in his folly. He brings a type of initiation. Maybe it's a projection. Maybe it's a temptation. Maybe it's confusion, anger, fear, whatever it is. It doesn't matter even what it is. He brings a type of initiation and people respond to his initiation. And the responses can be as varied as the people that are initiated to. The key is, they respond. But here it says, don't respond, or you become like him. How is it that somebody becomes demonically influenced? They respond to demons. And they may respond to demons in different places. In other words, they may respond to demons through different means. Perhaps a good friend comes with a little bit of, "Do you know what such and such did?" Or a good friend comes with a little bit of something that kind of shoots you down in your life with God. Or a good friend comes with a little bit of, "Are you sure you can trust God about that?" You see, that good friend may be a source of the enemy's words. Just like Jesus said to Peter, he didn't reject Peter, but he didn't accept it from him either. He said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan." You see, he would not respond to the enemy because he was quick to recognize the source. But he would not respond. Too many people are fast to respond and slow to recognize sources. Most often they respond in their emotions. This makes me feel good. This makes me feel bad. Sometimes they respond with their intellect. This tantalizes, this doesn't tantalize. Sometimes they respond to other parts of their soul. No matter what part they respond with, they're responding. The key is to not respond. Sometimes we say to ourselves, "Oh, how can I not respond?" Well, there's the thing. James 4:7 says, "Submit yourself to God. Resist the devil and he will flee." How do I resist the devil? I submit to God. It's that simple. I submit to God, and the devil is resisted. How do I submit to God? I submit to God's word. I submit to categorical doctrine. Categorical convictions, categorical thoughts, categorical encouragement, categorical discernment. I submit to categorical doctrine. How do I relate to people? I submit to categorical doctrine. Somebody comes to me with a negative report. Oh, but they're my friend. Oh, but it's like this. Oh, I have to listen to them. I could hurt their feelings. They wouldn't understand. And in their sentimentality toward their friend, they cooperate with their enemy. Because in Romans 16:17, it says, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. Somebody brings division, and I don't participate with them, I don't converse with them, I don't consider with them, I mark them and avoid them. Do you realize what would happen in Christianity if people actually did that? I'd say at least a good half of the negativity that takes place in churches would immediately disappear. If somebody's bringing division, you mark them and avoid them? Well, that's not very loving, is it? Well, are you going to be loving toward the person or to God? We respond categorically. Respond categorically. Somebody does something to us and perhaps it hurts us. What do we do with it? We forgive them instantly. Why? Because in Luke 6:36 and 37, it's for our sakes. Forgive and you shall be forgiven. Release them in the original language from the bondage of their mistakes and you will be released from bondage to their mistakes. Categorical responses to God. In Matthew 14, in verse 19, Jesus said, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brethren, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in a ship with Zebedee their father, mending their nets. And he called them, and they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him. This is how we respond. It doesn't matter what happens. We immediately respond to doctrine. We immediately respond to the mind of God. We don't wait. We don't consider. We don't give Satan time to walk and talk with us. We immediately have categorical responses utilizing categorical doctrine. This is not a religious performance. This is the reality of what it means to have the mind of Christ and walk in the Spirit. This is the reality of what it means that we are in an angelic conflict, born into an angelic battlefield. Our weapons are not carnal. They are spiritual. Our responses to God's Word are the weapons that we possess. It is imperative for us to identify what we are responding to. Because if we make a habit of continually responding to the wrong source, and there's only two sources, there are two kingdoms, and that is all. If we continuously make a habit of responding to the wrong source, we become overwhelmed the same way that the Egyptians were overwhelmed by the Red Sea. We become devoured. How many people waste their lives in wrong responses? Responding when they should not, and not responding when they should. Yet Christian after Christian does not recognize the source that they respond to, and they become devoured. Peace that passes understanding. That's what Jesus said He came to give. Peace that passes understanding. A life that is more abundant, super abundant, is the actual phrase in John 10:10. Super abundant. Pleasure is at God's right hand forevermore. Joy in the presence of the Spirit of God. The love of God shed abroad in our hearts. How many believers can actually say that this is the reality of their life? If it isn't, then there is only one reason for that. They respond when they should not, and they don't respond when they should. What are we responding to? Am I responding to my circumstances? I look at the circumstance and it's initiating to me. Satan is the god of this world system. He arranges circumstances very effectively. Am I responding to my circumstances? Am I responding to people, maybe negative people, or people trying to lure me away from the will of God? Is that what I'm responding to? Am I responding to my physical condition? I'm not saying, am I dealing with it? I said, am I responding to it? Are my emotions, my thinking, being determined by my physical condition? What am I responding to? Am I responding to whether somebody accepts or rejects me? Never respond to things that are not God. I'm not saying never respond negatively and always respond positively. I'm saying don't respond at all. Not negatively, not positively, no response, as though you didn't even hear it. Because the idea is, we don't want our enemy being able to govern our responses, not even the fact of response. Because if he can govern the fact of response, he can govern what the response is. He just needs to figure out where to poke us. And our responses will show him that very quickly. We don't respond. So we say, well, how can I not respond? Well, number one, great peace have they that love your word, and nothing shall offend them, in Psalm 119:165. Great peace have they that love God's word. They don't respond to the enemy because they have substance in their heart. They can discern what's going on. Number two, we draw near to the love of God. Because faith, which allows me to respond to God's substance in His word, is energized by the love of God. So, it's like the little kid who's an ornery, teasing little kid pestering her sisters all the time, saying, I don't care if they don't like it. My mom loves me. It's just like that with God. It doesn't really matter. My God loves me. My Father in heaven loves me. My Savior loves me, and He is with me, and He is for me, and He fights for me, and He cares about me, and He takes care of me, and He provides for me, and everything that I need, including the satisfaction of His love, comes from Him toward me. What need do I have to respond to anything else? My God loves me. My God loves me. Knowing that I'm accepted by Him. Knowing that I belong with Him. Knowing that He is interested in me. I don't need you to be interested in me. My God is interested in me. A cross in my life. Not trying to preserve self, which is really preserving nothing more than my own death, but embracing the doorway into the life of God. So that my quality of life can be God's quality of life in Galatians 2:20. You see, when I don't have those things, then it's extremely difficult, if not impossible, number one, for me to recognize the source, and number two, to not respond to it. Eve did not recognize the source. She thought she was talking to her pet snake. She didn't recognize that she was talking to the devil. We have to recognize what we respond to. And we have to make sure we respond only to the right thing. Again, I'm not talking about bad response versus good response. I'm talking about the fact of response, good or bad. I resist the devil. Some people say that means you basically ignore the devil. And he has to flee. The thing is, it says he must flee. He must flee. I ignore him. I turn a deaf ear to his thoughts. And he can no longer walk and talk with me. He can no longer devour me. He can no longer try to assimilate me into what he's doing. So what are we responding to? It's a very important question, and we've got to answer it. Every believer must answer this question. What are we responding to? Unfortunately, many believers do not answer this question. And they respond when they shouldn't. And they don't respond when they should. And it becomes something that can devour them. But then again, Jesus said, you'll know the truth and it'll set you free. The Word of God sets me free, even from Satan's initiations. So long as I'm responding to categorical doctrine with categorical response. Amen?